November 6, 2005, almost 2 years ago, in northern China, in a gypsum mine in northern China, 26-year-old Yuan Shenglin was down in the mine. He was a miner when an enormous cave-in occurred and collapsed the mine shafts around that area in north China. And it left Yuan about a 4.5-foot cubed bubble or space. And there he was. He was uninjured, but he was trapped. So one day goes by, and Yuan is still there. And another day goes by, and Yuan becomes hoarse from shouting. Thirsty, and to survive, Yuan drank his own urine. Another day passed, and Yuan had no more light source. He lost his light source. So Yuan thought about dying. Another day passed, and Yuan drank again to survive. Another day. Another day on top of that, and another day on top of that, and it's completely dark. Yuan is disoriented. He's weak. He's starting to babble, and again he drank to survive. 3 more days after that, Yuan heard noises, and he began to shout again. Soon, a little hole poked through the rubble, and there was a plastic tube that came into Yuan's 4.5 cubed space. Finally, after 10 days, rescuers had heard Yuan's shouts, and they put a plastic tube down there to pipe in water and food before they could completely rescue Yuan. The 11th day, rescuers pulled Yuan out of the mine shaft from the gypsum mine. And his first words were this. He said, "Please send a message to my family that I am still alive." And next he asked if others were injured, dead, or rescued. And on that day, November 6, 2005, 33 miners died. And the ensuing days, before Yuan was actually rescued, 34 miners were rescued. Now, Yuan's words upon rescue, which were, "Please send a message to my family that I'm still alive," those words illustrate much of Paul's point in 1 Thessalonians, but also specifically our passage this morning. Because Paul has understood what the gospel has done for him. Just like Yuan understood that he had been saved from the mine shaft, Paul understood that he had been rescued from death, yes, on the Damascus Road, but in every circumstance following that. But this is it. His own personal transformation, Paul's own rescue from hopelessness and darkness, listen to this, is not fully the gospel. It's not fully the gospel because Paul, yes, it was the gospel to Paul specifically, but it was not the full scope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he sees, and just like Yuan saw in his concern for his family and other miners, that the spiritual welfare of the Thessalonians and the good report that he's going to get from Timothy is a part of the gospel as well. And it's part of the good news of Jesus Christ when we hear good reports about other believers in other parts of the world, in other parts of our community. It's grander. And I'm going to tell you that those two are separable as far as personal justification and hearing about the justification of others. Those two are inseparable because the gospel of Jesus Christ is much larger, it's much grander, it's more immense than just personal justification. Follow along as I read it, and it's page 6 on your bulletin. 1 Thessalonians 3:6-13. "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Let's pray. Our Father of truth, our Father who has revealed himself to man through creation, the person of Christ, the scriptures, and your Holy Spirit to all who believe. We ask you, Father, to reveal to our hearts that truth to us this morning. Reveal your truth to hearts that long for this truth. Truth that is timeless and changeless and more powerful than the stream of information and sensations that are readily available to us and around us. Father, be with us now, we pray. Amen. A couple weeks ago, Melissa and I took our kids to Disneyland, and I want to sound like a Scrooge or something, but Disneyland doesn't get my personal recommendation. Now, it's fun to see my kids light up with excitement, and I'm sure you would all love that too. Side note, just in case I didn't get the song Small World during the ride, I found this out later that Melissa videotaped the whole ride so that we could listen to it over and over in our living room. I'm not bitter, I promise. So we ended up being at the Magical Kingdom for 13 hours. And one of those hours, we stood in line. And we didn't stand in line for a ride like normal people do. We stood in line so we could have our picture taken with Mickey Mouse. And so after we tried to entertain Lauren and Anderson with absolutely everything we can think of, we still had 45 minutes left waiting in line. And, you know, you're standing in that line, and it snakes back and forth, and it zigzags, and it fools you. It has all those little anterooms. Like, you'll make it to a room, and you're like, oh, yeah, this is it. Mickey Mouse is just around the corner. They've got the set right there. And then it's a whole other room, more zigzag lines, and it just fools you. It keeps on, and you think, we'll never get there. Then you look ahead, you reach a long section, and it's like a quarter mile, it seems like, of just line. And you think, I will never get to the end. We're just shuffling here. We're going nowhere. Well, we finally made it to Mickey Mouse, but I'm just complaining. Now, that little picture of me shuffling in line with my two restless kids, it captures a lot of parallels about the Christian life. It's because so many times you and I, we feel like we're spiritually shuffling. And we're making no progress, and we're becoming agitated that our lives are really going nowhere. You know, we're agitated at our deadness, our apathy, our slow-moving spiritual walk, right? And while we're feeling apathetic and non-spiritual and tired, and we feel like we're inert and we're not moving, we watch others make progress, and we see others making it far ahead, and they're like, oh, finally they made it to see Mickey Mouse. And instead of seeing their progress as the gospel to us, all I wish I was where they are. I just wish I was where they are. We don't see it as progress. And the propositions that's on page 7, it's just this little summary of the text this morning. There's two propositions that I have from this, and it's just a summary of the text. The gospel of Jesus Christ is bigger than personal justification. It includes personal justification, and I don't want to make that seem small because it's about personal justification. And its different facets are comforting, and they produce joy and thanksgiving. Number two, the gospel never stops its reforming work, always looking to the day when we'll be holy at Christ's return. Now, I want to look at verses 6 and 7. This is point one. The gospel is quite bigger than you imagine. And what do I mean by that? Well, let's read verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. The gospel of Jesus Christ is bigger than personal justification. Now, I wanted to put the word mere in front of personal justification, but I thought if I put mere, it would seem like personal justification was very small. So I left out mere. But how do we know this? Verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought the gospel of your faith and love. Let's read that again. And has brought the gospel of your faith and love. The word for good news is the same word that Paul uses for the gospel over and over and over again in the New Testament. So the good news that Timothy brings back about the Thessalonians, that good report, is the gospel to Paul. It is part of the gospel for Paul. It's the same word for the good news found in Christ. The gospel is this, and I have to say it again. We deserve death, but what do? We receive life eternal. Now, Paul does this. He equates a good report from people that aren't him. He equates that about the spiritual state of the Thessalonians. He equates that with the gospel. It is the gospel. A good report about the gospel working in other believers is the gospel. A good report about the gospel working in other believers is the gospel. Seeing the work of God in others around us is the gospel. Why? Because it encourages and proves the power of the gospel. In verse 6, Paul says this, the good news of your faith and love. And look at those two things. I'm going to read the quote that I put in the Reflections by John Calvin. And he's talking about that little piece, faith and love. This form of expression, faith and love, that Paul uses all the time, should be the more carefully observed by us in proportion to the frequency with which it is made use of by Paul. For in these two words, he comprehends briefly the entire sum of piety, of true piety, excuse me. Hence, all that aim at this twofold mark during their whole life are beyond all risk of erring. All others, however, they may torture themselves, wander miserably. So what's Paul saying? Belief in the work of Christ, what? Generates love. Generates. Belief generates love. That's our faith. Belief is our faith, right? Belief in the work of Christ, that's our faith. And belief in itself is generated by the Holy Spirit. So the gospel itself is not powered or generated by human will. It's not. And so Paul says this, that the gospel is given to him, Paul's talking about that, when he is able to see the effects of the gospel at work. By their strength, of the Thessalonians' strength and belief in the gospel, Paul can enjoy the gospel by seeing the strength of their belief, their faith, and the gospel's effects in and on their lives. So the love that was coming out of them, Paul says, I see faith and I see you doing good things to other believers and other people. And that's the gospel. That's the gospel for me. It proves it. Now, this is a quick application. Now, yes, when missionaries come to a church, they'll encourage us. And their report will be the gospel to our hearts. That's true. I don't want to ever minimize that. But it's more comprehensive than that. You receive the benefits of the gospel, the free grace of God, when what? When you hear from your friend says, you know what? I felt like telling her when she's angry. I felt like telling her to go jump in the lake, or some paraphrase that I can't say here. Instead of saying that, I could have told her that, but I didn't. That is the work of the gospel of grace in her life. So when you see that, that is the gospel for you as well. You say, oh, that is working. The gospel is working in your life. Or if you see one of your friends reach out to someone that is a porcupine, you know, socially awkward, and they show them all kinds of love, you can say, that is the gospel. I see that. And that is encouraging to me because I see the gospel at work in your life. And that is the gospel for me. You see this in verse 7. In their affliction and in distresses, they were comforted by it. It's soothing. When I see the gospel at work in you, it is soothing to me. When you see the gospel at work in me, it is soothing to you. And it kind of informed another verse in 1 Timothy 6:18. It says, Paul's talking to Timothy. He says, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works. And it kind of informed that. That was a little dead maybe before I understood this Thessalonians passage. Good works are the gospel because it shows that the gospel's working. And when you see other people do good works, you say, that's great. The gospel's really taking hold of their life. It makes it richer. Now, there's something I want to call a vital connection. It's the second half of verse 6. And it says that you always remember us kindly and long to see us. Now, I don't really want to camp on this one for too long, but it's an excellent reminder, is that when the gospel is received, when the message of Christ's work is received, it's accompanied by good, warm, and friendly relationships. Listen to this. Evangelism that does not foster the body of Christ to relate deeply and warmly is not evangelism of the full gospel of Christ. It's not. Quick application. I don't want to camp on there too long. The second point is Paul has a conditional comfort, and this is in verse 8. And he says this, "For now we live." He's talking about himself, Timothy, Silas, probably his friends. He says, "For now we live, if," big if there, "if you are standing fast in the Lord." Now, here's another string of importance why the well-being and the performance and the understanding of the gospel by other people matters to you. Because not only is the gospel to us when we see other people doing well, it's as if the success of the gospel is contingent. It's as if the success of the gospel for us is contingent upon the success of the gospel for other people. I have a prayer that I pray, and it's for people that I have difficulty with. It's people that I have a hard time loving. It's for people that I don't see a lot of the growth of the gospel in their life. And it's for people who I don't even want, truth be told, I don't even care if the gospel is in their life. And this is my prayer, and it goes something like this. God, please listen to my words, because my heart doesn't feel this. But please give up on, and fill in the blank with a person's name, please give up on blank to the degree that you would give up on me. And it's kind of sad that I have to say a prayer like that. Maybe you guys thought I was nicer. But I have to match the word of God, what that says about the power of God. And I have to believe that and want that for the most impossible of cases, because I'm the most impossible of cases. And so Paul beautifully illustrates it, and he says this. He says, your gospel is my gospel. Your good news is my good news. And if it fails with you, it fails with me. And if the gospel succeeds with you, it succeeds with me. So Timothy has told Paul that, look, things are going great with the Thessalonians. They're going great. Now, keep in mind that the Thessalonians are still being persecuted at the same pace that they were before. But Timothy says, look, their faith and love are intact. Their faith and love are intact. Things are going well. They're actually growing. So Paul is pretty happy when he says in verse 9, this is point 3, he talks about the source of his gratitude, the source of his thanksgiving. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? And it's a rhetorical question. For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God. And it's a giant rhetorical question that can be rephrased like this. We have so much joy that the gospel is powerful in succeeding in you. We have so much joy. We would give anything to God to express that joy. But what could we possibly give God? It's a giant rhetorical question. Now notice this. Notice that Thanksgiving doesn't come as a Thanksgiving Day devotional. And you know what I'm talking about. You're around the table with Uncle George and the rest of the family and Uncle George's annoying kids. And Uncle George says this, you know, we really should be thankful for everything that we have. And you're sitting there and you're trying to be thankful. I mean, you're trying to be thankful and really, you just wish Uncle George would be quiet because you just want some turkey. And so you're trying to exude thankfulness. You're trying to generate thankfulness. And I do it too. I think of all the things, family, house, church, and salvation. And I try to exude. And I'll say this, is we are not properly thankful. If we are not properly thankful, we haven't experienced the gospel. Because gratitude and thankfulness will come if you experience the gospel and if you understand the gospel. And so I'm concerned about you being grateful and being thankful, but you know what I'm more concerned of? I'm more concerned that you have experienced the gospel. And so we have to do this again. What's the gospel? You sin. You sin and I sin and you're horrible and I'm horrible. And instead of quitting this and quitting that and trying harder and recommitting and turning the sincerity knob up on high, just turning it all the way and say, I am going to mean it this week. I am really going to try to mean it. Instead of doing that, we look to Christ and say, Christ was righteous for me and he performed so that I am not trying to perform to get my righteousness. And we do nothing. And we don't add to it. We don't qualify it. We don't add anything to it. And we say, no, Christ alone is what I put my trust in. Even the Spirit makes me believe. There's a popular campus ministry that says, and they're half right. They say, man has to make himself right with God. You have to make yourself right with God. And they're half right, but what I tweak that and I say this: God will make man right with God. God himself will make you right with God. And that's the gospel. And if you experience and understand and dwell on the magnitude of how bad you are sinful, the gospel is sweet. You say, I'm righteous. There's no penalty. I don't have to be a slave to doing this and that and this and that and quitting and trying hard. I don't have to be a slave to that. I am righteous. I'm righteous now. I'm righteous when I'm sinning. I'm righteous because through Christ's work. And when you experience that, we don't have to worry about gratitude. Gratitude will come. Point four, how do you pray for someone who is already mature? Verse 10. Paul says this, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Supply what is lacking in your faith. Now, I said this before when we were had an introduction to Thessalonians, but the Thessalonians were a pretty strong church. They were pretty spiritually mature. They had to be, because why? They were going through so much persecution. But you compare the Thessalonians to the Corinthians. And like I said this before, Paul actually has to tell believers, no, Christians don't participate in orgies. We don't do that. And so if you were to compare the Thessalonians to the Corinthians, say, Paul, spend your time on the Corinthians. How about a few more letters to the Corinthians? Because you need to be supplying what is lacking in their faith. But Paul still says that he would love to be there face to face to supply what is lacking in their faith. Now, there's a great relief when I read something like that. It's because the gospel is always at work, and it doesn't stop when people have reached a plateau. In fact, the plateau is a mirage. The plateau is false. It doesn't exist for any believer. It doesn't exist. And so the Thessalonians were lacking in something. Now, it doesn't say what they were lacking at. I mean, I can take a hypothetical stab at it. You'd think the Thessalonians, they were undergoing persecution, so you'd think they might have thought about the Christian life and thought, okay, it's all about pain. It's all about trial. It's all about real Christians just experience pain all the time. Well, Paul might have come in and said, no, you know, there's believers otherwhere that aren't going through persecution, and life isn't all pain. I mean, that's just a hypothetical stab. Don't take that home with you. Leave that one here. But this is what he's saying. His overall point is that there is no one who is not lacking. There is no one who is not lacking. Now, let me take the negatives out of it and say it positively. Everybody is lacking. Everybody. And that's a great relief to me. There is no one so mature that they do not need the gospel. In fact, if they are so mature that they tell you they don't need the gospel, or that the gospel is boring, or that they should move on from the gospel, they don't understand the gospel. All of us need the gospel just as much as the next guy. And What Paul is doing is we should really be praying for everybody around us, that they grow in their faith, they grow in maturity. And a lot of times I approach prayer like this. It's like the ER triage. The guy who has bullets in his body, okay, he goes before the kid with a broken arm. The kid before with a broken arm, yeah, he goes before the guy sniffling in the corner. But we kind of handle prayer that way. Like, let's just cover the most needed people. And we don't realize that every single person is lacking in faith. And really, truth be told, every single person has bullets in their body. Point five. This is Paul's two driving concerns for the Thessalonians. And verses 11 through 13 is a little separate paragraph, part of the same section, but it's a separate paragraph. And it reads this: "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." It's kind of like a benediction, but it comes out as a prayer that Paul has for the Thessalonians. And it reveals two of Paul's greatest concerns for the Thessalonians. Number one, that they be holy and blameless. And number two, that they be ready for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, you combine everything, that those two things, holy and blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, with verses 11 through 13, and you get a picture of what? Full sanctification, meaning holiness, at what? What's the theological word? Glorification. Full sanctification at glorification. And Paul's grand prayer is this, is that the gospel will continue to incessantly work in the lives of the Thessalonians until the day when Christ comes again. At the Arlington National Cemetery in Washington, D.C., there's the eternal flame, and it burns on over John F. Kennedy's burial site, our 35th president. And there's an inscription, a long inscription on JFK's gravesite. And it begins this, and it was taken from his inaugural address that he gave January 20th, 1961. And this is the first stanza of that inscription. It says this: "Let the word go forth from this time and place to friend and foe alike that the torch has been passed to a new generation of Americans." Now, let me change those words for our purposes this morning. Let me say this: let the word go forth from this time and place to friend and foe alike that the gospel has been given to you and to a new generation of believers. The flame of the Spirit's work is eternally and constantly and incessantly working in our life. The work of the gospel is ever constant. It's ever present. It's ever vigilant. When you sleep and sin and stray and grow tired and collapse, the gospel is at work in you and for you. It is the work of God, not you. And he's making you holy and blameless for the second coming of Jesus Christ. He will not sleep. He will not rest. He will not fade until he eternally holds his eternal promises and he upholds them for you. This is the promise that Paul prays for, that you will be holy and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that our understanding of the gospel would grow. But more than that, Father, I pray that for those of us who feel like we are shuffling and we are not moving and it does not seem that the gospel could possibly be working in us, give us the assurance that we need today that your gospel never stops working and that you will make us certainly holy and blameless until you come again. In this we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Riverwood Presbyterian Church podcast. Please visit us on the web at riverwoodchurch.org.